Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Utilizing this opportunity to acknowledge sins, to restore fellowship. If you've already done that, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to the sin-cursed earth to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for that life through redemption. We thank you, Lord, for that free gift by your grace. And Father, now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to appropriate your word so we can grow in your grace, Father. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So help us take in your word, your viewpoint, and transform us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And we are in this section of the book of Philippians that deals with grace giving. Grace giving. The Apostle Paul describes the Philippians' generous, gracious gift given to him, and he is rejoicing in that fact. So let's begin reading in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul is rejoicing in the fact that the Philippian believers finally had an opportunity to give graciously to the ministry of the Word of God. And so he is rejoicing in that fact. We begin with the word but. This particle here, de, is left untranslated in most translations. I don't think he's setting up a contrast here between this verse and a prior verse, but we can simply translate it and. I believe he begins a new subject here. And so that's why most translations leave this out, but I think "and" would cover it. And he rejoices here in the Lord. The rejoicing here is the Greek word kairo, and the idea of rejoicing is to be in a state of happiness and well-being. Paul is in a state of happiness. And why is he happy? He's happy that the Philippians had an opportunity and has fulfilled that opportunity and giving to the ministry. He is rejoicing over that. And he's rejoicing greatly. We could call this mega joy. Paul has mega joy. Mega joy in the care, and it shows certainly their love for him. Giving was kind of a tangible way, in essence, to show they're concerned about Paul, and also they're concerned about the work of the Lord and the furtherance of the gospel ministry. And so, in that sense, it's not simply because they gave to him personally, but because the work of the Lord is furthered. And that's what he's really rejoicing about, that God's work is going forward by this gracious gift. And so he's in mega joy. He rejoices greatly. And his rejoicing here is in the Lord. He's thankful for the Philippians, even though he's thankful for the Philippians' generous gift. He realizes that it all comes from God. Think about that. Every good gift in James 1:17, and every perfect gift comes where? From above. It comes from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so ultimately, when we receive gracious gifts or gifts from others, it's giving from God. God is taking care of you. And notice here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he rejoices in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write to the same things to you is not tedious, but to you it is safe. He tells the Philippian believers to rejoice in the Lord in Philippians 3:1. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and Paul is now rejoicing here again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He was rejoicing in the God, in the Lord. He rejoices that. This describes a reason for his rejoicing. He rejoices. We got the causal conjunction here that describes a reason why he was rejoicing. He says that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Again, he's describing their generous gift. No, notice he says, it didn't say, finally you were able to give. That's not what this now at last. We use that term now at last. You know, finally you gave me something. No, that's not really what he's saying here. He's not saying this and scolding them because they haven't given yet. But he's rejoicing in the opportunity they had now to give. And so Paul's not here saying that finally you gave. But he doesn't scold him at this point. And he describes the giving as care. You ever think about that? That gracious giving is the fact that you're concerned about me. You're concerned about the ministry. We get the word phroneo from the word mind. It means you're mindful. You think about those things. And so the idea of being mindful is you're concerned. You took that into consideration. You're concerned about me. You're concerned about my needs and taking care of them in a tangible way. Certainly they were concerned about the ministry as well and what the financial giving would do through the Apostle Paul and furthering the gospel and edifying the church. And therefore, that great benefit he saw. But it does show in a tangible way that they care about him. They care about, you're thinking about me. You're thinking about me. Have you ever given a gift to someone and it's a thought about them? And it's great to receive gifts and even letters or cards, you know, that remind you of people's care and concern about you. So that's very important. We need to express that. Even if we can't give financially, if even writing a card shows great concern. So, this care was expressed in tangible terms. We know later in the context, he speaks of what they gave. And notice, let's take a look at verse 15 in Philippians 4. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, and this is during Paul's missionary journey, no church shared with me, gave financially, the idea of share with me, concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Think about that. The Corinthian church, they weren't concerned about the Apostle Paul. And that's one of the reasons Paul received no salary from the Corinthian church. Not because they couldn't give, they were wealthy. They could give. But they would accuse Paul of being in the ministry for the money. And so Paul says, you know, that's okay. I'll work another job and pay my bills. But I want to do it without any charge. So I won't have any, false accusations that I'm doing this for the money. And so the Corinthian church, kind of, they weren't concerned about the Apostle Paul. It was all about themselves. And that's what carnality is. It's wrapped up in your own little world. And so they're not concerned about the Apostle Paul. But the Philippian church, they were. They were very gracious. They were very generous. They loved the Apostle Paul. And they wanted to see the gospel go forward. And so he says, no other church at the beginning gave concerning my ministry here in this area, but you only. Now verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Once and again, on multiple occasions, they sent a financial gift to further the ministry and help the Apostle Paul. And Paul rejoices in that, not because he wants the money. Notice in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but notice the reason, I seek the fruit that abounds in your account. Because by financially helping Paul, there will be spiritual fruit of people coming to the Lord, other believers encouraging the faith, and Christianity being spread across the Roman Empire. you know, that spiritual effect will be there, and God will reward those Philippian believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And so their care for Paul was expressed in tangible terms. Now, sometimes we can say we care about someone verbally and not do anything. And this is where James talks about what good does it. We'll look at that verse in James about a brother in need and someone who has a need. And we'll say, well, just pray about that and not do anything tangibly when we have the means to do so. You know, that's not a good thing. But he says, your care for me, you're concerned about me, and we use the word here, flourish. This is use of a flower or plant that blooms again in the spring. And what a perfect time of the year to use this term here. The word here means to thrive or flourish again as trees or plants. Though they sometimes seem dead in the winter, they revive again. So we could say bloomed again, we could translate it. Your care for me has bloomed again. Even though you didn't have the opportunity in the past to give, you gave initially, and there was a period of time when you were unable to give, but now that plant has once again bloomed. It has blossomed. And you have blessed me with your graciousness. You have blessed me with your generosity. And so your concern about me has bloomed once again, we can translate it. Although you surely did care. He said, I don't mean that when you weren't able to give, you weren't concerned about me. Paul makes that clear. He didn't want to embarrass them when they were unable to give financially. And see, God knows all our material needs. If you're unable to give, don't give. Simply don't. If all you can do is simply pray, pray. If all you can do is simply encourage, verbally encourage. You know, God doesn't put any pressure on them. I think that's the problem with a lot of churches. People buttonhole individuals into giving by various gimmicks instead of allowing God to motivate them by grace. Paul is very gracious. Paul is very gracious in how he expresses his thanks to the congregation. He says, I know you did care about me. Even though during that period of time you were unable to give, you still showed your concern about me. Now, the NLT, New Living Translation, translates it this way. How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned about me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. And that's the picture. That's the idea. He knows that they were always concerned about the Apostle Paul and his needs, but they didn't have opportunity to minister to those needs. And we'll explain in a minute why. Maybe several reasons why they didn't have the opportunity in the past to give as they did currently. And so he says, even though you did care even though you did not give in the past tangibly, there was a period of time when you couldn't give, but it's simply because you lacked the opportunity to do so. Now, we have the imperfect active indicative here, once again, to be minded, to care once again, as we saw earlier. He repeats it again, means to be concerned for. Notice it's concerned in giving and concerned even though they didn't give. They were still concerned about the Apostle Paul. They still cared about him. And so they were always thinking about his needs. Their lack of giving didn't mean that they were not concerned in the past for Paul. Something that can be the case, though. Sometimes it can be lack of giving financially, can be a lack of concern. You know, it can be. Giving can be a barometer of your walk with the Lord. And so notice in James chapter 2, verse 15. James describes a situation of a fellow believer in the body of Christ. This is a Christian who has a need. Maybe the Christian lost his jobs and can't pay his bills. Not that that believer is not trying to work or find a job. That believer is not lazy. That believer is making an effort to find work and is lacking proper goods to provide for his even basic necessities of life. Notice verse 15, a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. He can't even buy food. He's going hungry. And one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. It'd be equivalent to say, I'll pray about that. God bless you. And go on your way. God bless you. I'll pray about that. Be filled and warm. Depart in peace. Shalom. Shalom. But you do not give the things which are needed for the body. What does it benefit? What benefit is it for that believer? What benefit is it for you if you don't apply works to faith? And that's what James is all about. See, James 2 is not about proving you're born again. Faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean that that person is not a person's an unbeliever. He's talking about a believer, a fellow Christian, not giving to another believer. His whole context, James does not doubt their salvation. That's very important when we look at James chapter 2 and the issue of faith and works. James nowhere doubts their salvation. Nowhere does he doubt their salvation. But these are Christians who are not applying faith in their daily life, not applying action, I would say, to their faith. They're not applying action to their faith in daily Christian living. They're not demonstrating their faith by application, by giving. And so that's what James is all about. But we won't look at that now. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. When you have the ability to do so, do not hold good from whom it is due. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it. Have you ever had that happen to you? Don't bug me. Come back tomorrow. When you have it with you, when you're able to give it now, don't withhold it if you're able to help out or give. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Giving, I think, is motivated in our love for the Lord and what he gave to us. He gave his life. And so out of that motivation, we should give to others. Notice how John applies this in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods, meaning you're financially blessed by God, it doesn't mean you're necessarily rich. There's people who are poor that can give. But he says, you know, God has blessed you. You have this world's goods, and sees your brother in need, and then you shut up your heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? That doesn't mean that person's not saved, but he's not producing love in his life. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is, by the way, love. And as we're filled with the Spirit, God will produce love through us. But here's a Christian who is not loving God. He can claim he loves God all day long, but he's ignoring his brother. He really doesn't love God. My children, little children, verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue. I love you. I pray for you. I'm concerned about you. Now, these are nice things, and it's not necessarily wrong to say that, but let's put some action behind it. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in what? Deed, action, and in truth. So sometimes those who can give and don't give, that expresses their heart, that they're really not that interested or concerned. But that's not necessarily the case. He said, your case in the Philippians, I know that you were concerned about me. You were unable. You did not have the opportunity to give. I still know that you cared about me. They did care about Paul. But here's the thing, they lacked the opportunity to do so. Now, what does he mean by that? They lacked opportunity to do so. We have the imperfect middle indicative verb here. Means to lack an opportune time for doing something. They lacked the opportune time, or we could say even ability, to do so. And the perfect means in the past. It relates to past action. They in the past lacked the opportune time for doing this. Up to this point, which they gave recently, that he is rejoicing over. Before that, though, they lacked the opportunity to do so. Now, Here's some speculation on why. First of all, we think, well, their poverty kept them from giving. They were poor, and maybe they were financially unable to give in the past. That's a possibility, but he says later on that, alluding to, I think, the Philippian church, 2 Corinthians 8, that they gave through their poverty. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Philippi was one of those churches. Okay, so I think he's making allusion to the church at Philippi here. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, see, their joy wasn't based on their circumstances. They were rejoicing. Even Paul will say later, I know how to abound and suffer need. And he rejoices even in that state. And their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their generosity, their liberality. Now, normally when we think of giving, wow, if I can't give thousands of dollars or hundreds of dollars, all that, then it's not worth giving at all. Now, think about the widow's mite. Very small and significant. There's others giving much more. Jesus was making an observation. Remember the day he went with his disciples and they were watching people give, and you know the praise that people were getting for giving great amounts. And you know, today they'd put a plaque and you know, put your name on a pew or something and put your picture on a wall as a big generous donor. Why do people need that? I don't understand. I can never comprehend that. Why do you need your name on a plaque in order to give by grace? Why don't you do it anonymously and let God bless you? Even Jesus talked about that. You have your praise before men. Or put your name on a brick. You know, we're going to write your name on a brick. You know, pay for a certain brick, you know. I just think that's unseedy. I don't like that. But you give by grace and let God bless you. And so he says that in a great trial or affliction, their deep poverty abound in the riches of their generosity. For I, brethren, that, notice there, according to their ability, yes, even beyond their ability, they freely were willing, imploring with us with much urgency that we should receive the gift. Paul didn't want to take it. Hey, you need to take care of your own needs. And they're, no, take it, Paul, take it. That we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here's that thing. He allowed them to participate in a work of the Lord. They were joint partners. And by the way, that term is used at the beginning of the book of Philippians. It's used in the Bible times of a business partnership. They partnered with Paul. They were working together for the furtherance of the Lord as a partner in what God was doing. That's a great important term. You're playing a role in God's ministry when you do so. And not only as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So this is probably, as one writer put it, inadequate, as it did not stop the Philippians supporting the Jerusalem collection. So not necessarily because they were impoverished did they give. Now, secondly, what was the lack of opportunity then? Well, maybe they gave toward the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember the collection that was taken up that Paul did, and they didn't have any left over for Paul. Well, I don't think that is likely, that they did not consider Paul's needs as well. Now, sometimes when you have one thing to give, you can't give to everything. I understand that. And so when you give to one ministry, then others are lacking. But Philippians showed their concern for Paul in the past. So I don't think that was the case here. Paul turned down gifts for himself at that time. Maybe because Paul turned it down. Because he wanted the money to be shifted to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so nothing, though, is indicating that Paul turned this down. So we don't see that. Now, we're getting closer to maybe the real reason here. The distance from Philippi to Rome was a barrier considering someone had to travel several days at sea. Therefore, no one was available for the trip. You couldn't just wire the money. Just put it in my bank account, you know, just wire the money. Or, you know, it didn't happen that way. Someone had to carry it. And then they were in danger of being robbed along the way or losing it or something happened to it. And so it was quite a challenge to carry, you know, money with you all that distance, days at sea, all the way to where Paul was. Now, a fifth possibility is they were unaware of that situation. Maybe they didn't know exactly where Paul was at the time. Once again, we don't have satellite communication or cell phones or any other means of knowing where everyone was at any individual time. Paul was a traveler. And so they would have to know where he was. I think this gets closer to the reason why they were unable to give. Maybe they didn't know or were not aware of his situation. Maybe there was red tape involved. Maybe there was some kind of danger. But because of vagaries of communication in the ancient world, the Philippians may not have known where Paul was and therefore was unable to get a gift to him. I think of all the possibilities, the last two are probably more likely. The distance and getting someone to actually take the gift to him, and also maybe lack of knowledge of where he was at the time. They were not able to give. As he traveled to Rome, they were not able to reach him and therefore unable to give to him at that point. But Bible doesn't say exactly why they lacked opportunity or exactly what the reason was, but he knows that they still were concerned even though they lacked the opportunity to give. Now, Paul's saying this not to say that, well, I have a need. He's not saying this to try to, in a subtle way, motivate them to give. He's thankful that they have gave to his account. But he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. That's not the issue, my needs here. The Bible says I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Think about that. He says, it's not simply because I have a need. I don't want to speak to that. I've learned to be content even with less. And so we'll see in the following verse what Paul describes here. Now, the word need is a Greek word that means the condition of lacking that which is essential. So you're lacking what is essential. And what are the basic essentials in life? Certainly, we normally think of food, shelter, and clothing, right? The three basic essentials of needs. If you're a business, you learn Maslow's hierarchy of needs, a little pyramid. Remember Maslow's hierarchy of needs. But I think the idea means something that you really have to have, but the idea is it's not a greed. Sometimes we think of a need, but it's really a greed. So these are needs, not greeds. Needs, not greeds. By the way, this same Greek word of need is translated poverty in Mark 12. Let's take a look at Mark 12, verses 43 and 44. Mark 12, 43. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who gave to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. The word poverty is used here. So it's something that he genuinely needs here, he says. Certainly he needed food at times, but he learned when lacking even some of the basic essentials to be content. Think about that. Now, we complain if our power goes off and we can't watch TV or access the internet or do a lot of things, and we think we're living in poverty because we have no power. It's just ridiculous how we have grown to, associate real needs with things that are not. And we really don't know what it means to be hungry, going days without food because you can't buy food, We don't know what that means. And so I think, you know, sometimes we really, as blessed Americans, can't relate to this. And we should be thankful. If Paul could be thankful even being hungry, we'll see later, he talks about being hungry. If Paul could be thankful being hungry, we should be thankful in our situation. We should be content and not always wanting more and more and more. And that doesn't really satisfy. He says, I learned to be content. That's the key. That's the key to my joy and my happiness, contentment. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. Paul's concerned that they would read his joy in verse 10 Paul was concerned that they would read his joy in verse 10 as genuine, not read it as genuine, but interpret it as a request. Basically, what he's saying is he didn't want them to misjudge what he was saying. He didn't want to say, hey, I have a need. This is a secret request to give. he didn't want to say it in a subtle way. He says, no, that's not really. I'm not talking about this because I want you to give more. He says, I'm not speaking in regard to need. This is not a request. I'm just simply saying that I've learned to be content. And therefore, I think this is important. Paul did not manipulate people through emotion. Isn't that something? You know, like, you know, you get up here and start crying. Oh, I'm just so impoverished. And that person over there. You know, that's how, you know, we look at the starving children in Africa, and you know, with the flies flying around and all that. Not belittling that situation, but it's all an appeal of emotion. Many times you're appealing to your emotions and you give out an emotion instead of giving out of genuine thought. You can't give out a genuine thought, but God wants you to give. But many times it's simply emotional appeal. It's all of emotion. Or God's going to do this if you don't do that. And, you know, people manipulate others through emotion. And unfortunately, this goes on in churches at times. I visited one particular church years ago, and they were having a prove me offering. Prove God and do this, and you give $100, you know, we're going to have you stand up and then do all this. Like, no, that's not the way to give. That's not the way to raise money or raise funds. That's just not godly. You don't want to manipulate people through emotion. You want to be generally motivated by God's grace, and then you'll be honored. And so the balance, on the other hand, though, Paul did want to express his needs. Then other people say, you know, pastor's talking about money. You should never talk about money in the church. Well, you want to cut out part of your Bible? I'm just going verse by verse through Philippians. And the Bible addresses money and finances. Read the book of Proverbs, by the way. You know, or if you don't want to, you know, read about money, skip the book of Proverbs, how to handle money. It's all the way through the Word of God. You know, people think you cannot even say a need. You know, no, Paul shared needs. So there's a balance between appealing through emotion, the extreme on the one hand, and the other extreme on the other hand, not saying anything at all. Here's a biblical balance. Bible even says, let your requests be made known to God. Let your needs be known. And you can tell other people, please pray for this particular need. That's a petition. That's a request. We do that in prayer. We ask other people to pray for our needs. There's nothing wrong with making a need known. I think sometimes it's out of pride that we don't want to make our needs known. You're arrogant. I can handle it myself. You know, God will work it out. Certainly He will, but I'll never ever tell someone I have a financial difficulty or I have a personal thing I want to say. And that's wrong. We need to tell others. We need to have other people knowing that we do have a need. And so the idea that we should never talk about money or needs, even in the church, is wrong. And all we have to do is look at verse 14. So let's scroll down to verse 14 here to see that he did make his needs known. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And then, so he makes certain needs known. And he's aware. He made the Philippians aware of particular needs, and therefore it's nothing wrong with that. But he didn't want to appeal to emotion, though, in order to try to force people to give. All right. Now, he says, I've learned something about this. I've learned. In the situations of life, he has come to a realization. Manthano is the word here. And the idea, the implication of taking place, less through instruction. I didn't really learn this through instruction, per se, but through experience. I've learned something through life's experience and through the experience of God and walking with God. I've experienced this in my life as a practical, in a practical way. What is that, Paul? I've learned to be content. No matter what situation I'm in, I've experienced this. And I think the idea of experiencing it is he saw that God provided for his needs, even when he was lacking. He experienced God's goodness. He experienced how even God motivated others to give to him. And he watched God provide. And isn't that wonderful when we have needs to see how God provides? And, you know, coming down here and attending seminary, there were bills that had to be paid. And especially having a young daughter at the time when we first moved down here to Dallas Seminary. And the seminary bill was coming due. We didn't have the funds. And I had a friend of mine who knew about our need, and he gave us, out of the blue, a check, and it was exactly to the penny what we needed. Now, that's God. That's amazing. Exactly to the penny. And you've learned that God will provide through those types of experiences. And so Paul says, you know what? I've learned to be content. I'm not going to try to get more than what God has provided for me. That doesn't mean we're going to see that Paul wants to be poor all the time. Paul says, I've learned to abound also. He uses the word abound, having more than enough to be content. And so the whatever state is defined, by the way, in verse 12. We'll jump ahead here in verse 12. The whatever state is defined here. I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. See, he said, there's times when I have more than enough. I have plenty. But even that, I'm content. See, it's not based on how much money I have. I'm content whether I have a great amount or less amount. Notice that everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then notice our famous verse here, verse 13. We're going to get to this. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. What does that mean? Context. I've learned to be full and to be hungry. I can be hungry through Christ's power. We usually don't apply that in that manner, do we? We're going to make some unique application in verse 13 when we get to that from the context. But he's learned through his experience that Christ is sufficient for all his needs. I think that's the idea. He's learned that the Lord is his sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on empowering me. And God can produce that spirit of contentment through you as you walk by means of the Spirit. God can give you that contentment. It's not simply willpower. It's Christ empowering you and giving you peace in the middle of financial difficulty and the storm. God can give you that tranquility. You can do that through Christ. That's the proper application. When I have need, he knows, and I can take it to him and let him give me a great spirit of contentment. Contentment. So, he saw and experienced God's care and provision for all his needs. And even his peace. He spoke about the peace of God in all circumstances. And that's kind of difficult many times to have peace when you have bills due. To have tranquility of soul. But notice what Paul says. When you do have needs, what are you to do? Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried about it. That doesn't mean be complacent, but that means let God take care of it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thank God for what you have. Let your requests be made known to God. God wants to hear it. Remember that threefold stool we've been studying the last 3 weeks? And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison or guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And think about things that are lovely, pure, virtuous, good report. Take in the word of God. Be absorbed in the scripture. And follow the godly examples of others. Apply the scripture consistently in your life. And then verse 9, the God of peace will be what? With you. With you. And so God can produce that through you. And so you need not to be worried. Look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We'll connect that with I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. God's able to provide for your needs, and we need to trust him. And that is that's a step of faith, isn't it? We have to believe that he will, and God is concerned about you. And God wants you to take care of your needs. He's your good shepherd, by the way. Now think about that. If God is our good shepherd, he takes care of his sheep. He loses none. And therefore, if he loses none, he also feeds the sheep. He provides for the sheep. Think about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning lack anything good. Oh, you may not lack a greed. You may lack a greed, but not a need. Understand that. Now, Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? I would say that probably everyone here would not have to worry about that. You ever think about that? No matter how little you have, you don't have to wake up in the morning, what am I going to eat? Do I have to go out to the garbage dump and scrounge for food? Do I have to go looking through other people's trash to eat? I don't think there's anyone here in that situation. And don't even worry about that. What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the pagans seek, the Gentiles. But notice here, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You say, well, why doesn't he give it to me? He wants you to do this first. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the problem. We don't seek God first. See? We don't seek his kingdom. Now, I know the kingdom was being offered to Israel. I understand the context there. But even as a church age believer, we can seek God's kingdom, meaning we want to be honored and rewarded when Christ returns in his kingdom. Seeking his values, his priorities, his word, his desires first. Seeking the Lord. Putting him number one in your life. Making him a priority. And then God will take care of your needs. Many times, he's not number one, if we're honest. He's not number one. And therefore we worry. And God's waiting for us to put him number one. See? God's waiting for us. And so Paul experienced God's care. He says, this is why I learned this lesson. I believe that was part of that equation. In whatever state, that word is a relative pronoun. Simple, just relative pronoun, hos. The idea is it can be who, which, or what. I think the idea of whatever. You know, we use that word, unfortunately, in a derogative sense, you know. Young people, we're talking about, you know, you need to really clean your room and do this. Whatever, whatever. It's like, you know, go away, you're bothering me. Whatever. You know, I don't want to hear it, basically. But the idea, I think, is in a more biblical sense here. Whatever situation, content. Think about those two words. Whatever. Whatever my situation, whatever my state, whatever my bills. Whatever. Content. Content. I'm content. Because I'm seeking God's will and he's going to take care. Whatever state, whatever situation I'm in, whether much or little, or in between. I've learned this. I experienced this to be content. Now, the idea from content's interesting. We had the word, the root word here, auto, means self. The idea is from to be self-sufficient, and the idea is to be self-sufficient in a good sense, meaning satisfied with one's lot. You're sufficient with what God has provided for you. The idea, and I think that's being self-sufficient. You're happy with your lot that God has placed you in, and therefore look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we have to realize, not just contentment, but godliness with contentment. Let's not leave out the equation of godliness, or as we said earlier, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things. And that's the problem. We don't put God first. But if we're living godly, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For He brought nothing into this world. Job indicates, we come naked from the mother's womb. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certainly we can carry nothing out. You can't take it with you. The only things you can take it with you, by the way, as one preacher put it, are the things we send ahead. Lay up your treasures in heaven, right? They'll be waiting for you. But you can't take your material goods with you. And having what? Verse 8. Food and clothing, with these we should be what? Content. Those are your what? Needs, not your greeds. Content. But those who desire to be rich fall into what? Temptation and a trap. And many foolish and harmful, destructive desires, which drown men in destruction and judgment perdition. For the love of money is a root of all category, all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, even believers have been caught up in the pursuit of material wealth. And they have pierced themselves through. Self-inflicted wounds, by the way. Pierced themselves through with many troubles or sorrows. And see, the world's goods will not ultimately bring you peace and contentment and happiness. You need to be content where you are and with what God has given you. Whatever state, whatever, content. Be content. And that's defined, by the way, in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low. Can you say that? Do you know how to be brought low? Now, first of all, we want to say this contentment is not based on how much money you have. More money, more contentment, less. Contentment remains the same, whether I have little or much. Not based on how much money you have. This word no, by the way, is not by experience. It's interesting how he uses in the prior verse a no by experience, but this is absolute knowledge, certainty, oida. This word oida means I understand with certainty. I know how to be abased. I know this. And I think the answer is, I know how to be based, is it's through Christ's power. I think this is actually pointing to verse 13. I know how to be brought low, it's because it's through Christ's power I can be content and have peace. I can do all things through Christ who does what? Empowers me. And by the way, he's going to mention later, that's the secret. He's going to use the word for a secret. I have a secret. What's that, Paul? I can be content and I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. That's a secret. Don't tell anyone else that. See, don't tell anyone that secret. See? So I know how to be brought low. The word abased. Present passive infinitive. Tapiano. It's come the words from the word tapinosis, which is used for the Lord Jesus Christ's humiliation. Remember, Jesus Christ in Philippians 2 was brought low. He referred to this earlier. He knows how to be brought low. Passive, by the way, is God, I think, is the actor. God is the one who can bring you low. And maybe God has something to teach you in that experience. Very important, passive. God has something to teach you through being brought low. You need to ask yourself in that state that you're in currently, is God trying to tell me something? What is he trying to tell me? What does he want me to do? Maybe God's trying to challenge you. So you're brought low for a reason. You're humbled. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? That was a humbling circumstance for Paul. He probably is referencing that situation at Corinth where he had to work to provide for his needs. And he was brought low. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 10. James 4:10. But certainly God says to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Sometimes God allows these circumstances so that we can depend upon him. Or be amazed when he does provide. God brings you low so that you can trust him. Strengthen your faith. It furthers your walk with the Lord. When you're weak, Paul says, then you're strong. That moment of dependence, that time of humility, God's empowering you for something great. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. It's in God's timing. Now, whether that's in this life or the next, he will exalt you. He promised. If you humble yourself before him, he will lift you up. He's the one who exalts you. So Paul says, you know what? I know those times in my life how to be having mean circumstance or little, and those are humbling circumstances. I'm brought low. And the word passive brings out the fact, again, that God is the one who allows you to be brought low. And used in Philippians 2:8 of our Savior's condescension. He was brought low. He took on human flesh. He took on the form of a what? Slave. Think about that. A form of a servant, a slave. That's a humiliating position, isn't it? King of kings, Lord of lords, taking on a slave's position. So look at our Savior. He was brought low. So never say, I never want to be brought low. God allows that in your life. Be content, though. Trust in the Lord. Lean on him. And notice he used the word know again. I know also, you know with certainty what the secret is of how to abound. It's through Christ, by the way. I understand that clearly. I know how to abound. The answer is in verse 13. The secret's found in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. That's how I can abound with contentment. And the idea is the present active infinitive. It means to have more than enough. Having superabundance, we could say. You know, that's a song. Remember Psalm 23, my cup runneth over? Having more than enough. And that's a good thing because if it runs over, you can give to others. See, having more than enough, running over, means others are blessed. He says, I know to have what it is to have more than enough. So it's not like Paul desires to be kind of, in a mystical sense, to be, a little monk somewhere, impoverished and, a miser living under a bridge or some kind of homeless person thinking that this is a spiritual person. We get a wrong view of poverty, thinking that being poor is some kind of automatic thing that makes you righteous. You could be a wicked sinner being poor. There's no spiritual virtue in being poor. But Paul says, whatever circumstance, though, in God's plan, I know to be content. Usually this word is used as spiritual virtues, by the way, to abound in what? Thanksgiving and abound in love. And we'll see some of the examples here. But here it's used of material prosperity. Now, we certainly need to abound spiritually. But I think in this context, Paul is using it of abounding physically. I know I have enough materially. Now let's take a look at the spiritual virtues here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. How we can abound. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we need to abound, same Greek word here, bound in the work of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says here, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more, so our love can abound. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant, or your rejoicing may abound. This is just a few examples here. We're not exhaustive here, but Colossians 2:7, we need to abound in thanksgiving. And so normally it's used as spiritual things, but Paul says, you know what? I know how to abound physically. Now, everywhere, notice, simply the word pos means all, and on all things. To use the word pos twice, just two words for all, connected with, and we connect this with the next verse, by the way, I can do all things through Christ. Notice this, everywhere and in all things, I can do all things, underline the all things and draw a line to verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. See? I think that's the all things. So no matter what those things are, we can say with respect to any and every situation, you know, I can do it through Christ's empowerment. Any situation. And I like the Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's the key. Believers who are pursuing God in a love relationship. All situations. He has learned a secret. Here's where the secret is. I got a secret for you. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. See, don't stop at this verse. Read it with the following verse. Now, I don't think I've ever heard Philippians 4:13 expounded with this. I know how to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ empowers me. But that's what he said. That was a situation where he was hungry, but he can be sustained with contentment and peace through Christ because he gives me the spiritual power to endure that situation of hunger. That's part of the context, by the way. So, he can, no matter what your situation, you know, you think, Paul, but you don't know my situation. Someone say, well, no one else has ever gone through this particular disaster, and no one else has ever, Peter speaks about, you know, there's other brother in the world who are suffering some of the same exact things as you are. Don't think you're the last Mohican or the last person who's ever experienced any kind of rejection or loss or financial difficulty or pain or sorrow or whatever it is, physical difficulty. You're not the only person on the earth that has experienced that. But all things I could do through Christ. There's no barrier. There's no exception. I can do it through all through Christ. He can sustain me, whether I have much or whether I have little. Well, we're out of time, so let's stop right there. We'll pick this back up next time we're together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture, which encourages us that no matter what our state is in life, our station, how much money we have or what we don't have, we can do all things through Christ who empowers us. We can have contentment and peace and joy and even tribulation and difficulty and trial. Help us, though, to look to you as our shepherd, as the one who loves us and provides for us and cares about our needs. Let's cast our anxieties upon you and have you sustain us. But let's seek first your kingdom, your desires, your will, and let it be done in our hearts and our will. And Lord, help us to continue to grow by your grace And Lord, help us to learn what the lessons we need to learn about your graciousness. Help us to be generous in our grace giving. Help us to seek the needs of others and not ourselves. But help us to trust you, Lord, in all things. If you're here, I want to finish out with the gospel. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son on the cross, by the way. That's how God gave his son. He gave his son as your sin bearer. All your sins were placed upon Christ, and he paid that full penalty when he said it is finished, which means paid in full in John 19:30. That whosoever believes in him, that's the only requirement on your part, faith. Faith looked in direction toward him. He's the one that can give you life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but now have everlasting life. Have you ever placed your confidence and trust, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and trusting in him alone for everlasting life? It's not by works that you're saved, but by God's grace you've been saved through faith. If you accepted that free gift, now grow in God's grace. Trust him every day, and he will take care of you. Thank you, Father, for the scripture. Encourage each and every believer here. Motivate them by your grace. You are our provider. You are our need. You will provide for all our needs, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.